And a good morning to all of you this morning on a beautiful Lord's Day. Glad to have you with us. And Mary Stires is back with us. Delighted to have her back from the frozen north. She comes down to thaw out once in a while. We're delighted to have her and all of our visitors with us this morning on a beautiful day. Tonight, we have all the way from Via, Kansas, Mr. Gary Morton, going to present our lesson for us this evening. And we hope that you'll come back and encourage him and the good lesson that he's going to do. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, he's using PowerPoint again. They are getting sophisticated in this thing. But we're glad that he is going to be with us tonight and be able to present our lesson. So please come back for that. There are a lot of church studies that are done about why people do what they do, why people pick a particular church or organization to come to, or why they leave. Or why there's a lot of polls. Now, I tell a lot of different things. I don't really have a great deal of confidence in polls. Probably this year is more evident of that. But it's just, you know, polls are always subjective. It depends on who you ask, when you ask, and how they answer. But polls sometimes can give some interesting information. Now that I have given that qualification, I'm going to use a couple of polls to make some points. But it's interesting to see how people think about church. What reasons they give to do what they do, or maybe to not do what they do. The top 9 reasons, at least by the Barna Group, that church attenders choose a church is kind of interesting as to why, you know, they're going to say, okay, I'm going to go this place or that place. And so that the answers are kind of varied. Generally, and I think it was easy to understand that most people are going to accept or go to a place because of their doctrine or theology. People are looking for a lot of benevolent kind of programs, people caring for each other. And, of course, the preaching has got to be right there on the number 3 slot. And then there's friendliness, children's program, helping the poor. But like the preacher is down to, what, about number 8? 35%? I mean, it's interesting that preaching is number 3, but they don't like the preacher. So it's kind of an interesting correlation that I don't know why those two are in conflict with one another, but kind of hurts my feelings. I mean, I'm just above Sunday school, you know. So, but isn't it interesting how people just give responses? Well, this is why they choose a church in whatever way or reason that they decide. There have been studies that have shown that in the religious world, and we're talking about it in our country, is that there is a downward trend of those who identify in one way or another with what we refer to as mainstream religion. And as early as 2018 and 2019, surveys suggest that only 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christians when asked about their religion, and that's a generic term. And while that may sound like a pretty good number, that's actually down 12 percentage points from the past decade. And so there is somewhat of a downward trend about people when they're asked, do you identify, and they say no. On the other hand, the religiously unaffiliated share of the population, in other words, these are people that identify themselves as either atheists or agnostics or basically nothing in particular, now stands at 26%. And you think, well, that's a good low number. Well, actually, it used to be 17%. So it's gone from 17 to 26. And the trend is that, generally speaking, in mainstream religion, that there is somewhat of a less interest, and people are less involved in it. And I think that you and I find in many relationships that we have in the community that there is somewhat of a lesser sense of religious background or religious interest in those kinds of things. And there's also been studies done as to why people are unaffiliated. And there's a lot of reasons as to why people become somewhat disenchanted with institutionalized, as they call it, religion. Many will say, and I think one of the top answers is that the reason that many don't believe today is because they grew up in some type of religious background or something, but then they went off to college where they are inundated with atheism and evolution and all the other isms that are out there. And then by the time they graduate, not only do they get their degree in whatever field they want, they also have decided that they don't believe in God anymore. And that happens a lot, more so than we probably want to say. there are reasons, of course. Many say that there's too many Christians doing unchristian things. Religion is the opiate of the people. Rational thought makes religion go out the window. Lack of any sort of scientific or specific evidence of a creator. I just realized somewhere along the line that I don't really believe it. I'm doing a lot more learning, studying, and kind of making decisions myself rather than listening to someone else. And so these are what happens when many people say, well, I just don't believe anymore. And there are those who just don't like organized religion. That's kind of an interesting term, I thought. Organized religion. It's like that's a bad thing, that religion being organized. They say that I see organized religious groups as more divisive than uniting. I think that more harm has been done in the name of religion than any other area. I no longer believe in organized religion. I don't attend services anymore. I just believe that religion is a very personal conversation with me and my Creator. Because I think religion is not a religion anymore. It's a business. It's all about money. I can understand why they would say that. And because of the scandals that have been going on. And one of the reasons that they give is because, interestingly enough, the church is teaching on homosexuality. And this is one of the answers that's given as to why many people are disliking organized religions. And then there are those who are just religiously unsure, undecided. They'll say, I don't have a particular religion because I'm an open-minded and I don't think that there's one particular religion that is right or wrong. I feel that there is something out there. I just can't nail it down to a religion. Then they say, right now I'm kind of leaning towards spirituality, but I'm not too sure. I know I can pray to my God anywhere. I do believe in a higher power, but I don't need a church to do that. They don't sound like they're very convinced about a lot of things. And somebody wrote in and said, I don't have time. The reason I'm not involved in religions because I just don't have time to do it. The other part of that is that the Pew Research Center reports that 1 in 5 Americans say that while they grew up in a Christian environment, that they have abandoned their faith. And I think in our relationships, the history that you and I have had in the church itself, we can see a number of people that have left the Lord. I think it's fair to say in almost any community, we used to say this back up in North Florida, that if you ever got together everybody who used to be a member of the Lord's body and bring them back together again, I don't think that the stadium in Gainesville would hold them all, because there's just a lot of people that have left the Lord and that they have left the church. And that's true over the spectrum of the religious community, that there are a lot of people that just don't claim to be Christians today. They've moved on and moved away from the faith of their fathers and what they grew up knowing. And really, in many ways, this doesn't shock us. I think whether you knew the details about those numbers, you could just look at society and realize that, you know, we're not as a God-centered society as we used to be. And although the phrase, "In God we trust," is a relative new addition, I think that it's still pretty well noticed that we're not a country that really trusts a lot in good. And so it doesn't really surprise us about these kinds of things. Our passage today, as Scott read a moment ago, is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4. Now, the book of Hebrews is a book that is focused upon this subject. It is a book that is all about this subject. It is a book, actually, that is about the subject of children of God, about Christians who are thinking about abandoning their faith, about individuals who, because of various persecutions and things that have come up against them in their lives, they have almost decided that, you know, I don't need this anymore. I don't want this grief anymore, and I'm going to go do something else. And so a lot of the things that are done in the book of Hebrews, of where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, is focused upon trying to convince people who are thinking about giving up their faith and abandoning their hope to stay with that which they know so well. And in chapter 2, the thing that that Paul says, if he be the writer, is that, you know, we've got to be careful here, people. We've got to be very conscious about where we are, because there is the possibility, verse 1, of drifting away. That's a very dangerous kind of a thing to do. Because when we're in the Lord and we are anchored in Jesus Christ, it is reality that it is possible to lose our faith unless we drift away. And he says in verse 2 that, you know, there is an ample of evidence and things that God has given us
to assure us that the word that has been given is true. You're wanting to abandon the faith, but that faith and what you're wanting to abandon has been proven by God to be real. And verse 3, what are we going to do? If we neglect our faith, if we turn our back on the word of God, if we decide that Jesus Christ is no longer my Savior, how shall we neglect so great a salvation? I mean, it's almost as if God is saying, what else do you want me to do? I mean, is there any, you know, I have done the greatest thing that could be done, and how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because the Lord has given us all those things, and we have evidenced in the Bible, evidenced in the Word of God, the signs and the wonders and the various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all the evidence to show that the faith in Jesus Christ is where we need to be. What are you thinking about going away from it? The Christians were in danger of giving up their faith. And Paul is saying, what are you thinking? How could you do that? How could you do that? Well, there's a lot of reasons that they find themselves. And the thing that we have to realize is while this was written 2,000 years ago, this is just as true today as it is back then. And the problems that they had back then, right here today. And the answers that they were given back then is the same thing today. And I think that when we look at church studies and we realize where we are, even on this scale and the scope of things having to do with where our faith is, we have to ask ourselves, where is my faith? That was what Paul was asking them in the book of Hebrews. Where's your faith? What are you going to do about your faith? And there's some things that we need to consider about being a child of God. The first thing is kind of an obvious. Sitting on a pew on Sunday does not make you a Christian. Now, he does talk about in the book of Hebrews the necessity of doing that. We're not suggesting that attending the assembly is not something that we ought to do. We're not suggesting that assembling is an option that we have. We're not suggesting that the assembling of the saints was just at our convenience and what we're going to think about it, because he does tell us in Hebrews the 10th chapter, before he gets to the chapter of faith, but in the 10th chapter in verse 24, he does say to them that in part of this, that let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he says that one of the symptoms and symptomatic to this whole situation about losing our faith, one of the symptoms of people that are losing their faith is they decide that, well, you know, assembling at the congregation is not important. And that's always been a problem, is reality, that people think that, well, I can go to church when I feel like it, even those answers that we were given earlier about what people thought about church. Well, I don't have to go do that to be with God. They've never read the Word of God. God is under the law of Moses, required various things on certain days in certain ways. And in the New Testament, or the New Testament church, it is imperative that we assemble together. And that's what we are commanded to do. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, there are about four or five times that he talks about of the church coming together. You see, worship is a collective act in which we engage with one another in. There is individual worship in which we engage in ourselves. But you cannot engage in the worship of this nature, of this kind of relationship, if we're not together in the same place. Because that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, and in verse 17, and in verse 20, verse 33, verse 34, when you come together. So Paul is not suggesting that that's not an important part of that. And so we make that point. Assembling on the first day of the week is a command of God. It's not a choice. But that will not save you just because you sit on a pew. Because sitting on a pew doesn't make you a faithful Christian. Sitting in a race car doesn't make you a race car driver. Holding a baseball bat does not make you a Hector Torres. And I say it at the Holiday Inn and even the Express, but it doesn't make me a surgeon or a barrister. That doesn't work. Just because I'm here, and I think that we've got to realize that when we talk about our relationship, that my faith is not because we grow up and we go to a certain building that has a certain name on it, and we sit on a particular pew, which we've sat on forever and ever and ever, but we've never dedicated ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pews don't make you Christians. dedication to Jesus Christ does. And I'm afraid so often, even in the church, that it could be that there are those who have claimed that they grew up as Christians. And the phrase is often said that, well, but we grew up in the church, and their parents took them to church, and they made them go to church. But that's all it was. They were never convinced. They never fell in love with God. They never had that experience. Their hearts were never there. And that's something to consider. And the problem is clear in the book of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, because this is where they found themselves in. And Paul deals with the issues of the heart. And the reason that there were those who were sitting in the building and doing what they had to do and going through the motions who had no love for the Lord is because they had lacked something somewhere else. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, the problem with the Hebrew Christians was that they were pew sitters. And by the time that they should have been teachers, growing in maturity and growing in spirituality, they were still on the milk. And what that means is that people come and they sit and they don't ever get anything out of the church and the services, and they leave and they have no greater knowledge of the Lord and no greater impress upon themselves. And what happens is that they become pew sitters. That doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't make you a faithful child of God. And here the problem is that you need, again, the first principles or the oracles of God. You got to have milk and solid food. I mean, you can imagine somebody who is 50 years old and they still can only consume milk and not any solid foods because they're still babies. They still eat baby food. They still like, I mean, that just doesn't make any sense. We would think there's something wrong. And so the reason many times that people lose their faith or people that abandon their faith is because they just thought, well, I just got to go somewhere and that's going to maybe what it is. But it doesn't. And we've got to believe that it's important to be here. I mean, it's required of God on the first day of the week. But the reality of it is, our faith is not based upon this time period, because at best, even if you were here every time the doors were open, that's 4 hours. Two on Sunday morning, one on Sunday night, one on Wednesday night. And I forgot how many hours there are in a week, but there's a lot more than that. And so we can't base our relationship on there. And then the second thing that is important about that is that there seems to be a disconnect in the heart of the Christian with what goes on here with the rest of the week. And so often the reason that many abandon their faith and the reason so many neglect their salvation is because, hey, I come to church. But when they go home on Sunday afternoon, that has nothing to do with what we did this morning. And when they go up on Monday morning and they go do what they're going to do, it has nothing to do with what we do here. And every part of the day of the week doesn't have any connection. In other words, many do not see the worship or the sermon or the prayers or the Lord's Supper. That's not relative to their world. It's not relative to their life. Christianity becomes a prosthetic. You know what a prosthetic is? A prosthetic is something we put on and we can take off. And what it becomes is that we put on the prosthetic of Christianity on Sunday. We take it off. We don't wear it again Monday through Saturday because it doesn't fit our life. It doesn't have any impact on there. And so we sort of have just a Sunday kind of a service. And what it becomes in reality is it's the faith of the church instead of the faith of the Word or the faith of God. Now, sometimes the fault, we'll just need to say this, sometimes the fault lies in what we do here. One of the challenges that we always have is to make things relevant our lives. And sometimes we can get so wrapped up in all the isms that are out there and all the dangers of the isms and this ism and that ism and all the other kind of things that are going on. But the truth of it is that, you know, the struggling family today is really not interested in a lot of those isms. And while those isms may be true, and all, but that's not because, you know, the family is trying to balance the budget and raise the family and remain pure and grow deeper in the Lord and reduce the stress and the worry and the fear and the doubt. And the things that keep mom and dads up all night and talking about premillennialism is probably not the biggest thing. Not that that's not important, but sometimes the focus so often can be misdirected in those ways. So we understand that part. And so there's an obligation on the church to really try to make the connection there. But the other part of that is, aside from that, I have got to connect what I do here today with what I do with out there. Or out there. Whichever way you go. I've got to connect that this has something to do with my life. Whether it's the songs we sing, whether it's the message of the Lord's Supper, whether it's the prayers that are offered, whether it's the sermons, or whatever it is. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 12. You see, it's about our relationships that we have outside of this building. Paul says in Hebrews 12 and verse 12, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for their feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will seek the Lord. Look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up cause trouble and by this many become defiled." Those are things that happen outside. You see, this is the application of the life. I've got to take this and go outside and live with it. I've got to take the Word of God and make this applicable. In other words, this is the beginning of my week. This is the first day of the week. Why did God want us to assemble on the first day of the week? So that the other days of the week would be predicated by what I do on this day. And that what I do today is going to measure how my week is going to go. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the admonitions here about how to be that person outside of here. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, but the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You see, that's outside. That's not here. I mean, what it is. But all of this is what we do out there. And what we've got to do is to make a relevance to what our worship is. Because here's the sign. If what we do here doesn't impact your life out there, then what you do here is of little value. Because we're not doing it just to impress God. We're not doing it because we're commanded to do it, although we are. We're here to worship God so that I can worship Him the other days of the week. I've got to make relevant what this has to do with what's out there. And when a disconnect happens, it can be because that we don't see the relevance to what God can do for me in my daily life. And I think that's one of the really challenges so often about Christianity or relationship with God is the fact that I just thought God doesn't help me out there. What does He do for me on my job? What does He do for me in my community? What does He do for me? Well, isn't that what Jesus came to do for us? I think sometimes we have a very narrow view about why Jesus came. You ask me about why Jesus came. So you have a sentence. Well, yeah, I like that part. Do a lot of things. Yeah, I like that. A lot of theological answers about why Jesus came. Do you know why else Jesus came? So that when I leave this worship and I go out into the world and I'm living my life, He's out there with me. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 14. Doesn't this apply to what goes on out there? He says then in Hebrews 4 and verse 14, "Seeing then that you have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession." This is why we need to do it. "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." You know, realize that when you're going through your afternoon on Tuesday about 3 o'clock and you're having a tough time, that you could go to Jesus and say, "I'm having a hard time. What do you think?" And He said, "I've been there. I know that. I know all about that. Let me help you." Jesus is relevant to my life on Tuesday afternoon at 3 o'clock, just as much as He's hopefully services that were here. Why? Because we have a high priest who sympathizes with all of our needs. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And he was in no points tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is a daily application to what he means to me. So what have I got to do? I've got to take Jesus with me here, out there. And let Jesus be in my life out there. So that he can really show his power. The survey tells us that 1 in 5, have abandoned their faith. But the survey did not tell us what these 1 in 5 turned to. In other words, they left Christianity. They left it for what? Well, why do people leave? Maybe you know some people. Ask them, why did you leave the Lord? Why did you leave the church? Because of nothingism? Nothing. Was it because you no longer believe in God? Was it because of materialism? That's really a big one. And again, when you look at the symptoms, the problem that we have is that when people have left and abandoned their faith, it's because that Jesus was not in their core fundamental principles in their lives. But the problem is that Jesus isn't for Sunday only. Jesus is just as important when you're on a conference call this week as he is with the Little League practice or the grocery store or wherever he is, just as much as he is today. It's almost as if our faith is kind of like a pie. And it's all broken up in a pie. And well, now this part is the work. Well, that's work is work. And here's my community. And so this piece of the pie, I've got to spend this amount of time, and this is for the community, this is home, and then there's that slice of pie that it's got to go on Sunday morning, and it's Jesus' time, and so this piece of the pie has to do with Jesus, and so I got to get that done, and then I've got some jobs to do over here, so I got this, and so we take our lives, and we divide it up like a pie, and we say, well, here's all the slices, and one of those slices just happens to be Jesus. And I come to that piece of the pie, and I take care of it. Bear with me, it's not a great illustration, but let me say it this way. Jesus is not the pie, he's the pie pan. What do you put a pie in? The pie pan. Everything is about what's in that pie pan. My life is consumed. Jesus is the one who is the object of everything that I'm doing. Everything and everywhere is affected by Jesus. Who I am and what I am is determined by what I do and how I act by Jesus. I get up on Wednesday morning and it's a day for Jesus that day. I get up on Thursday morning, I'm going to serve God today. And I didn't even come to the church building. I'm serving God out there. You see, the problem is I cannot turn my faith on and off. I'm to be the same person in the pew as I am in the stands when I'm watching the football game. Or sitting on my couch. I'm a follower of Jesus. I follow him wherever I go. And wherever I go, he goes. You see, the core belief is not based on the church. It's on the Bible. There's a term that if you want to really get some preachers really upset, at least my friends anyway, I like to say it to my sons because they get really excited about it. I'm Church of Christers. By that we mean that so often people are more concerned about church than they are the Lord. You know, the Lord shapes me. He molds me. The Lord changes me. I mean, what do people leave Christianity for? What if they decided that it's not important for? What is out there that will be able to do anything for their lives? There isn't anything. So often we say to people, how do you get by? How do you face death? How do you face life? How do you face the decisions of life without the Lord? They don't. That's the thing. Oh, they may convince themselves that they do, but they don't. I mean, it's just not going to happen. The Gospel of 2 says that there's two masters. Hebrews 6. And this is really this is probably the saddest passage in the whole Bible. This is just tough stuff. He says in Hebrews 6 and verse 1,
Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works out of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. But this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him into an open shame. What happened here is that there are some people who were Christians, and that's described by those in verse 4 and 5. Enlightened, tasted, partakers, tasted the good word. These are children of God. And they have turned their back on the Lord, and they have gone back out of the world, and it is impossible to renew them to repentance. Why? Because they're living a dead life. They have left the Lord, and they've gone out into the world, and there is nothing for them out there. They've abandoned their faith. Because either they were pew Christians, or either they thought that it was all about what we do here, whatever it may be. They have brought themselves into the relationship that they have turned away from God to nothingness. To absolute, abject nothingness. Because you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve nothing. And that's why they have abandoned their faith. A final observation has to do with the fact that so often many have lived their faith through the church and not through Jesus Christ. And my faith is based upon how things are here. And that's a tenuous. That's a very bad way of looking at our faith. You don't need to base your faith upon how well the church is doing here. You don't need to base your faith upon what the preacher says. You don't need to base your faith even by what your parents say. Your faith needs to be genuine, personal, yours. Nobody else's. Because as we all say, that when we all stand before judgment and all 50 billion trillion people are gathered together on the last day, and every human being that has ever lived, living now, and ever will live is standing before God, you and I are going to stand before Him all by ourselves as one person. I can't blame my parents. I can't blame my preacher. I can't blame you. And you can't blame me. I'm going to be there all by myself. And so often what people, the mistake that they make in the relationship with the church is that they're more in tune to the church instead of Jesus Christ. And our passage today of Hebrews 2 is just reminding us that, you know, the Hebrews were throwing in the towel. This is what happened. The Hebrews were throwing in the towel because things had become difficult. Persecution had started. Many had actually quit, given up their faith. It was easier to be a Jew. Don't be the Christian. It was easier to be a Jew. Stop being a Christian. It's what they believed. And the book of Hebrews is written to show the error of that idea. You cannot be a Jew and be saved. They were giving up their salvation and their hope and heaven by doing that. Forgiveness was in Jesus Christ, not cows, not sacrifices of bulls and goats. It was only in Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus, the covenant of Jesus, the priesthood of Jesus, the role of Jesus was far superior. How can you neglect so great a salvation? What else can He do? What else can God do that would bring all of that about? You can't put your faith in this. You know, in our text of Hebrews 2, the word neglect, that's not a nice word. Oh. Someone tells you that you've neglected things. That's not a compliment. Neglect is a bad word. A neglected child, a neglected assignment, a neglected marriage, like a neglected home, falls into ruin. Our salvation needs our attention, because if we neglect it, that means we're not giving it attention. It's one of those things that you can't put off. It's not one of those things that when I get around to it, it's not one of those things when the kids grow up or when I retire that I can really become a diligent Christian. It's now or never. Now is the day of salvation. You can't neglect it. What are we doing with our salvation? That ultimately is the question that we're asking this morning. What am I doing with my salvation? Where does my salvation rest? Where does it lie? Neglecting your soul will not make you stronger. It will not put you in a better place. And those Christians in the book of Hebrews that were losing their faith, they started early. You do not wake up one morning and say, okay, tomorrow morning, December the 7th, year 2020, I'm just going to give up on my faith. That doesn't happen. If you do it tomorrow, it's because you started a long time ago. In Hebrews 12, one of the illustrations that Paul uses in verse 15 to warn them about this problem. In Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 15, look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble. By this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with diligence and with tears. Remember the story of Esau and Jacob? Jacob was the younger, Esau was the older. Esau had the birthright. One day Esau was out hunting and he came in famished. He was all tired. And he said to Jacob, fix me something to eat. And Jacob said, I will, but sell me your birthright. And he said, fine, I don't care. That didn't happen right then. Esau didn't care about his birthright the day before or the year before. Esau just didn't care about his birthright. And when it came an opportunity to give up his faith, he did so because it happened in a process of time. He did not honor his place and he lost his birthright. It happened over a period of time. And when people leave the Lord, it's not because they wake up one morning and there it is. It's because it's been coming a long time. We're deceiving ourselves to believe that I'm a Christian when I'm not devoted to the Lord. When the prodigal decided to leave home, it's because he'd been thinking about it. It happens over time. Much too often, a person is about to go over the waterfalls of trouble before he begins to pray to God for some oars. And it's too late. That's how marriages end. That's why the prodigal left. And that's why hope dies. What do we need to do? Don't neglect your salvation. Do not neglect your salvation. Do not allow your salvation to go unattended. Feed your soul. Watch your soul. Protect your soul. The message of the book of Hebrews is don't give up. Hebrews 10 verse 23. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful. Don't give up. God never gave up on you. God's not going to give up on you. Don't give up on Him. Have endurance. Down in verse 35. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And yet for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. The just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. I love verse 39. We are not of those who draw back to perdition. We are those who believe to the saving of the soul. I will not give up. I will be faithful. And the way we do that, as we look to Jesus, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let's run with endurance. There's that word again. Endurance. The race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Don't give up. Don't give up. Look to Jesus, because He is the one that told you in the beginning what you needed to do to become the child of God. He is the one that told you that if you believe that you were baptized, you would be saved. And that's what you did. So how do you give it up? Because if you don't, you're going to be lost. And the only way that that can be done is by one simple manner. You're going to have to surrender all. That is how you stay faithful. Not a little bit. Not just a fraction. Every day of my life, every moment of my life is devoted to Jesus Christ. And then one day, I get to see Him face to face. Are you willing to surrender everything to God? I pray that you will. Let's stand as we sing.